Hello, everybody. I'm glad to be with you here at Forward again today. Just wanted to tell you, starting off today, a little bit of a story. Most of you know that I just got recently married. On our honeymoon, on the way down, our plan was to drive down through the States on our way to Prince Edward Island. And a few months before the wedding in May, my transmission blew on my car. So I took it in to get it fixed, and it wasn't cheap, and I got a new transmission, and everything seemed to be okay. And then about a few weeks before the wedding, I just was making some noises and shuddering a little bit, and I was like, this still isn't right. So I took it in again, and I said, hey, you fixed my transmission back in May. Can you just take a look at it? There's something wrong with it still. And I took a look at it, and like, well, we tweaked some things, but it was mostly fine. No big deal. So we drove down to New York State on the way to Prince Edward Island, and the next day, Becky was driving, and she's like, hey, I press on the gas, and it revs, and nothing happens. And I was like, you've got to be kidding me. So we took it to a shop, and I said, hey, I have a warranty for my transmission. I got it fixed recently, but it's not working again. And the guy said, oh, nobody will ever take those warranties. The people who give those warranties are just notorious for not honoring them and not giving you enough money. So, sorry, you're not going to find anyone who's going to take that. And I was like, I'm on my honeymoon. And they're like, yeah, I'm sorry. No, we're not going to do it. So I called the guy up from here, and I said, I explained the situation to him, and I just said, can you find somebody who will take your warranty for me? And they did, and the guy looked at it, and first of all, our car had to get towed to this other mechanic, and so we were in the tow truck with this tow truck driver for about 20 minutes driving to this. The only mechanic they could find that would take the warranty was not close. And while I was in the tow truck with this guy, I just sort of felt the Spirit of God poking me a little bit. Tell him about me. Share your faith with this guy. And I kind of half-heartedly tried a little bit. I don't know, my go-to method is talking about being a pastor and hoping that leads to some sort of conversation, but it didn't work. And so I just kind of gave up and didn't really do it. And we got to the mechanic, and the mechanic was a really nice guy, and he said, well, there's a hotel over here. I can drive you to the hotel if you want, and then I'll take a look at it overnight and let you know tomorrow what needs to happen. And so he drove us to the hotel, and I felt the pricking again. Hey, you got this guy's undivided attention. Why don't you just talk about me with him a little bit? And I didn't do it. And the next day he called us and said, yeah, your whole third gear is demolished, and there's debris all the way through your transmission. It's going to be about a week. You should rent a car and continue. And I was like, that's great. So we called the rental place, and they picked us up and drove us to the rental place to get our car. And again, I just felt God's Spirit poking me a little bit and saying, hey, you had this guy in the car with you. Why don't you tell him about me? And I didn't do it. Why is it so hard to talk to people about Jesus? Why is it so difficult? Why is it so scary? Why don't we do it when we have these opportunities? When I legitimately felt the prodding from the Holy Spirit in me. I want you to tell these people about Christ. They need to know about Christ. And I half-heartedly tried once and then just didn't the rest of the time. Now, this is something that I've been working on my whole life, over the past several years at least. And I think I've gotten to the place where I'm okay with telling people about Jesus if it comes up in conversation naturally, or if I know them well enough to know that they're open to talking about it, I can kind of do it. But I really struggle in these moments when I just feel like I should be sharing Christ with these strangers. I'm really not good at it. And I do it sometimes, but I fail a lot, and I'm not great at it. And it's something that I'm really trying to grow in. But why is there this fear? Why is it there? And even beyond the fear, why is there this apathy for it? I mean, there are a lot of times when I probably had opportunities to share the gospel with people, but didn't, not because I was too scared to do it, but because I just didn't think about it. I just didn't care. It just didn't even occur to me that I should be telling people about Christ in those moments. Where does this fear and this apathy come from? What stops us from doing what we know Jesus wants to do in this situation? When was the last time you shared your faith with a friend? Was it recently? Have you ever done it? When we do share our faith, why is it so scary? Why is it so difficult? Maybe for some of you it's just simple, it's easy, it's natural, and that's amazing. I wish I had that gift. But I don't, and I think a lot of us don't as well. Last week we looked at the book of John in chapter 1, and we talked about this idea of being a church, a group of people that's shaped by this concept, this phrase, come and see. We talked about what it means to be a Christians who are committed to following Jesus with all of our hearts and seeking Jesus, having our motivation for following Jesus, not just I'm following Jesus to get something else, but following Jesus to get Him and staying with Jesus, the idea of sticking with Him through thick and thin and being a group of people who together as a church come together in love for Christ and want to live their lives more and more like Christ, to be like Him, to do what He did, to say what He said. And so we say to one another, come and see Jesus. We encourage one another to look at Jesus, to behold the Lamb, to keep the gospel in front of our eyes and to remember Him at all times. But then not even just to keep it within this group, but then to go out and share it with everybody, remembering that everybody needs to know about Jesus. And we talked about that idea of being a church shaped by this phrase, come and see. Come and see who Jesus is. Come and see what He has done in my life. Come and see how amazing He is. But the truth is, we're not there. At least I'm not there. And I suspect many of you struggle with this too. We're going to continue in John chapter 1 today. And we're going to read the next few verses in 43 to 51. And we're going to see the story of a man named Philip, who shared Jesus with somebody that he cared about, whose name was Nathanael. And as we look at this story of Philip sharing Jesus with Nathanael and Nathanael coming to Jesus, I think we're going to see in here five possible reasons that you and I struggle with sharing our faith. Five possible reasons that you and I struggle to share our faith. And we're going to look at those reasons and the mindset that's behind it, and then talk about how the gospel addresses those. And how if we understand the gospel better, it'll help us to change our mindset so that we're more motivated to share the gospel. So just briefly, the first five reasons before we get into it are, one, that possibly we haven't been following Jesus ourselves. Secondly, possibly we don't care about the unsaved. Thirdly, possibly we fear the unsaved. Fourthly, possibly we don't have confidence, or we don't believe that Jesus is going to show up and do something when we share our faith. And fifth and lastly, that we possibly aren't willing to walk with people long term and commit to what it takes to help them. So let's take a look again, John chapter 1, starting in verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave Galilee. Finding Philip, He said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from a town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, He said to him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were sitting under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So as we see here in this passage, again, there are five possible reasons I think that we can pull out of here about why we might not be comfortable sharing our faith. And the first one is reason number one, that we haven't been possibly following Jesus ourselves. So this story follows directly from the passage that we looked at last week where two of John the Baptist's disciples, Andrew and John, the one who wrote the book of John, are with John the Baptist, and John the Baptist points them to Jesus, and they follow Jesus. And then it says, the next day, after Andrew and John and Andrew's brother Peter have followed Jesus, Jesus decides to go with his followers, his disciples, up north to Galilee. Now, Jesus had been down in the southern province of modern-day Israel, known as Judea, just north of Israel in the Jordan River, where John the Baptist had been baptizing. And he decides to return to the area that he grew up in the north, in Galilee. It's about a 3 or 4 days journey by foot, so that the group of them set off back up to Galilee, which an area where Jesus would have been known, his family would have been known. And when they get there, they meet another person whose name is Philip. And we don't really have any of the details in this story. We don't really have, they don't go into depth about what actually happened here with Philip, but Jesus says to Philip, "Follow me." And all we know is that Philip was convinced, and Philip does that. Philip does follow Jesus. And there are two verses later, the next thing that Philip does is he goes and tells his friend Nathanael about Jesus. Immediately his response is, at least in this story, is that he goes and tells Nathanael about Jesus. Now, again, this is sort of a recap of last week, and I won't go into this in a lot of detail because we talked about this last week. But when Philip decided to follow Jesus, this isn't a wishy-washy kind of decision that may or may not have results in his life, right? He's not getting Jesus' newsletter. He's not getting his blog posts. He's not following him in that way. He has decided to give his life to Jesus, literally. That from now on, whatever he does is going to be for Jesus. He's going to go where Jesus goes. He's going to do what Jesus does. He's going to learn from Jesus' teaching. He's going to give his life over to Jesus and serve him. The commitment to follow Jesus is a commitment to change, to do something, to be in love with Jesus and follow him forever. And that motivated Philip to go out and say, "Hey, you need to know this Jesus." Now, the reality of it is, there are some people here who aren't there yet. Some people who just simply aren't even sure that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Aren't even sure that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. They just not sure they buy into this whole thing, that it's real. And some of you that are here that know you don't. That you know, "I don't believe this Christianity stuff. But I'll come to church and there are people here that I care about and that I like. And maybe I'm looking into it a little bit, but I just don't buy it yet." And if that's the case for you, that's okay. And we're really glad that you're here. And I'm not asking you to go out and start witnessing to people about Jesus, because that would be silly. You can go out and talk to people and say, "Hey, this is what I'm learning. And, you know, I don't know, what do you think about this whole Christianity thing? This is sort of what I'm learning." But don't pretend like you're something you're not, right? But for those of us who have signed on, who've said that we believe in Jesus, but then don't live like it, that we're not really following him, there's not really a strong relationship there, that we're not really in awe of what he's done for us, I'm not telling you either to go out and share your faith with people yet. Because the first step for those of us that are in that place, and I think we're all in that place sometimes, is that you need to make sure you're convinced in your heart about Jesus. You need to dig in deep and understand who Jesus is. You need to see how amazing it is that he died on the cross for your sins. That he made you a child of God after you were an enemy of God. Right? If you're here as a Christian and you're just like, I want to do that, and I struggle with that, and I'm not sure how to get there, well, that's what the church is for, right? That's what we're here for. You need, and I need, one another. We need to have that connection with one another so that we can really wrap our minds around how amazing Jesus is, right? This, again, this small groups thing that we're doing is to give you an opportunity to connect with other believers and go deep in the faith with them, to explore Jesus with them, to be reminded about how amazing he is and what a difference he's made in your life. Because if you haven't wrapped your mind around that, even a little bit, then why would you care about sharing your faith with people? Like, it's not important to you, right? If you've been grasped by the gospel, if you've seen it at work in your life, if you've understood just a little bit how amazing it is that Jesus died for your sins, then all of a sudden this message about Jesus is worth telling people. It's worth sharing with people. But if you haven't, then it's just sort of a chore to try and do it. So I just want to challenge you, if you're in the place where you're not following Jesus for yourself, whether you are a Christian and just are struggling with it, or whether you're not a Christian at all, look into this gospel. Spend time with Christians who are going to encourage you. Look, Jesus gave us a community of people with God dwelling in them, the Holy Spirit living in us, to point us to Christ as we get together. We need to do that with one another. So, possible reason number one is that maybe we haven't been following Jesus ourselves. Possible reason number two is that maybe we don't care about the unsaved. Now, in here, Philip meets Jesus, decides to follow him, and immediately he goes out and finds Nathanael and says, "We found him. We found the Messiah, the one that Moses and the prophets spoke about." Now, we don't really know from here. It doesn't spell out what Philip and Nathanael's relationship is. Some of the commentators think that maybe they were brothers, or just friends, people that just knew each other. It doesn't really matter. But we can tell, just based on the fact that Philip went and told him, that Nathanael was somebody that was important to Philip. It doesn't say that Philip went out and just told whoever he could find that he had met Jesus. He went specifically to Nathanael and said, I need to tell you, I found the Messiah. I found Jesus. You need to come follow him with me. Philip went and found somebody that he cared about. Now, there are people in our lives, all of us, if you're a Christian, that we care about that don't know Jesus. People that are around us. But if we really care about them, and if we really care about the people all around us, people that we maybe even don't even know very well, and we really think about what it means that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and we really care about them, we're going to have to share the faith with them. Because think about this. If we believe what the Bible says, if we believe this gospel, people who don't know Jesus are in a lot of trouble. Right? Let me read for you a couple of passages. One from Ephesians and one from Revelation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 3 says, this is talking to the church, to Christians, people who have met Jesus, and he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air," that means Satan, "the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." This says that everybody naturally, because we don't follow God and we follow ourselves, deserves God's wrath. We deserve God's wrath for sinning, for not following God, for not knowing Him. Right? And what is that word wrath talking about? Well, in Revelation chapter 14, this is talking about people who followed the beast and took his mark, and there's a lot of different interpretations about that. But it says in there that because they did that, they got God's wrath, and then describes God's wrath. So just listen along with this. Revelation 14, 9-11. "A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, 'Anyone who worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of," in the NIV it says God's fury, in other translations it says God's wrath. It's the same word in Greek. "They will drink the wine of God's wrath, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast in its image or for anyone who receives the mark of its name." The people who have God's wrath coming for them are going to suffer forever in hell. They're going to be tormented forever. If we believe that's true, guys, if we believe that, how can we not care enough to tell people about the gospel? You know, some people think Christians are judgmental, and sometimes we are. But if this is what's true, you know, we're not saying, I'm glad you're going to hell and you're burning. We don't want this for you. We don't want this. We want you to not have to go through that. I deserve it myself. Not just you guys get that and I get something better. I get something better because Jesus died for us, and you can do that too. And I want that for you. Do we care enough about the non-Christians around us to share the truth, the hard truth about what the Bible says is coming for them? But it's more than that. It's more than that. It's not just follow Jesus so that you can get away from hell, because then again, that's seeking him for the wrong reason, right? We're seeking Jesus because he's worth it. Look with me at John chapter 1. Earlier in the passage, in verses 10-14, this is talking about Jesus. He says, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet," verse 12, "to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children bought, not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word," that's Jesus, "became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That passage tells us that our Creator came into this world, the world that He created. He wrote Himself into the story of this world. And He was rejected, and He died, because He wanted to show us the glory of God. He wanted to have a relationship with us. That we need to tell the people around us that don't know Jesus how amazing it is that Jesus came for us. That the Creator of this world, our Creator and our God, loved us enough to come and do that for us. We need to be in awe of that story and care enough about the people around us to share that with them. The best news that's ever happened. So if reason number one that we maybe don't share our faith is because we haven't been following Jesus, and reason number two is that maybe we don't care about the unsaved, or at least we haven't thought through the implications of what's coming for them and what they could have. Reason number three is that maybe we fear the unsaved. And I think this is probably true for almost all of us. I want you to notice that in chapter 1, verse 46, when Philip comes to Nathanael, it doesn't go well right away. Philip tells Nathanael about Jesus, and Nathanael's immediate response is mockery. Look at this. Verse 46. Thanks, Sam. In verse 45, though, Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. Now, Nathanael doesn't jump on this bandwagon as soon as his friend comes to him and tells him about Jesus. He's cynical right off the bat. He mocks Philip for even suggesting that the Messiah has come out of Nazareth. Now, there's a few reasons for that. Nazareth was a little town in Galilee that was just of no repute. It wasn't famous. Nobody knew about it. It wasn't important. It didn't show up in the Old Testament at all, in the Bible. It was just this little podunk hick town that nobody cared about. And worse than that, Galilee itself as a region wasn't really thought very greatly of for a lot of reasons, including the fact that there had been several false messiahs who had come up from Galilee, gathered a bunch of people, riled up the masses, and then got slaughtered by the Romans. This had happened a couple times already. And so people from Galilee were just like, sure, there is another messiah. Yeah, okay. This has happened before. We know this story. It's not going to end well. Right? And so Nathanael, he's got some legitimate reasons to not believe Philip. And he mocks him for it. He doesn't just say, "No, thanks, Philip, I'm not interested." He says, "Are you kidding me? Nazareth? You're following somebody from Nazareth? What's wrong with you?" But Philip, he doesn't even try to argue with him or convince him. He simply says, "Well, come and take a look. Come and see." When we share our faith, we're going to face opposition. We're going to face ridicule. We're going to face mocking. That's just part of it. And that's scary. We don't like to do it because of that. But think about this. All around the world, Christians are in danger, in real danger for their faith. I was looking up the Voice of the Martyrs, the website, as I prepared for this, and just looking at Christians in Saudi Arabia get beheaded for their faith in a public square, and people come and have picnics and watch. In China, Christians are arrested and harassed, and the pastors of their churches are beaten. In Sudan, the military bombs Christian villages just because they want to eradicate the Christians there. In Pakistan, this is a quote, "Churches are frequently vandalized and Christians are beaten, raped, abducted, and murdered for their faith." We get made fun of. We get called intolerant, maybe bigoted. We maybe lose a job opportunity because someone high up doesn't like our attitude or doesn't like the fact that we stand for Christ. But we're afraid. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Peter writes to us, "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Don't fear their threats or be frightened, but in your heart revere Christ the Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have." So don't fear them. Guys, we're not getting abducted and arrested. We're not going missing. We're not getting raped for our faith. Our church is standing. I've never been harassed or beaten by the authorities. Don't be afraid of what they can do for you. Because even if they killed us for our faith, the worst thing they can do to us is the best thing that can happen to us. Because the gospel means that when we lose, we win. Right? Jesus already took it for us. And if we were to die, the best thing that could happen for us. We are going to the presence of our Father, of God. But when they die, when people who don't know Jesus die, we've already talked about that, right? It's worth it for us to give up everything because we have nothing to lose. And people who don't know Jesus have everything to gain. And we have to. We have to be willing to do that. We can't be afraid of them. So if reason number one is that maybe we're not following Jesus ourselves. Reason number two is that maybe we don't care about the unsaved. Reason number three is that maybe we fear the unsaved. Reason number four, and this is a really big one, is that we don't believe that Jesus is going to show up. We don't believe that Jesus is going to show up and do something. Notice again in verse 46 that Philip doesn't argue with Nathanael. He doesn't try and convince him, well, you know, this one's different than the last ones and you should come anyway. He just says, come and see. Just come and see what Jesus is like. And Nathanael takes him up on it. And when he comes to Jesus, this really interesting conversation happens. Right? Jesus sees him coming. Let me just read it for you, starting in verse 47. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, when I read that, I just think that's really strange. I just think it's really weird that Nathanael goes from mocking to praising him in two sentences. Right? Like, just whatever Jesus said to him just convinced him right on that spot. And we don't really know, there's not really any way to really know what Jesus was talking about. Apparently, before Philip came to Nathanael, Nathanael had been sitting under a fig tree. We don't know what he was doing, but Jesus says, I saw you when you were there. Not, I was creeping around and snuck in, you didn't see me, but I saw you. He says, I supernaturally knew where you were and I saw you. I knew who you were before we even officially met. And some commentators think that, well, maybe Nathanael was reading his Bible under that fig tree. Maybe he was reading the story of Jacob from the Old Testament. Because one of the Israelite patriarchs, Jacob, his name means the deceiver. And God changed his name to Israel. And the nation of Israel came out of that. And maybe he was reading that and praying to God and thinking, God, I want to be a follower of you, a true follower of you, not somebody who has deceit in their hearts. And when Jesus sees him coming, he says, there is a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And that's speculation. We don't really know. But when he says that to Nathanael, it pricks his attention. He hears him. He says, how do you know that about me? Which sounds kind of arrogant, but obviously there's something going on that spoke to him when Jesus said that. And then Jesus says, Nathanael, I've known you forever. I saw you when you were under the fig tree. Not just I saw you in that time, but Jesus, I know you. I'm Jesus. I know you. I know you intimately. I know what's going on in your heart. And Nathanael's convinced. You and I don't believe that'll happen. We don't believe that if we talk to somebody about Jesus, we show them the Bible, we bring them to church, we share the gospel with them, we don't believe that God's been working in their heart ahead of time to prepare them. We don't believe that Jesus is going to speak right into their situation and show himself to them. We don't have confidence that will happen. We don't. Because if we really believed that Jesus was waiting for us to share the gospel with people because there's people that he wants to save, that are just waiting to hear the good news, we would go out and do it more. Right? It's simple. It's exciting. It's not, well, maybe someone will get saved. There are people out there that Jesus is going to save. And our job is just to bring the good news to him. We think, I've got to convince them. I've got to know all these like apologetic arguments. I've got to be really smart and have the right words to say. Jesus just says, no, just go tell them the gospel. Just go show them your love. And I will convince them. You can't argue somebody into the gospel. You can't argue someone into knowing Jesus. But you have to share the faith of them. You have to share the fact that Jesus died on the cross to take their punishments for their sins. That truth is powerful. And God will do the rest. It's incredible that we don't believe that. We say we believe that Jesus came as God from eternity and was born as a baby and lived for 33-ish years and walked with people and shared God's love with people and did miracles with people and then died for our sins and rose from the dead, that He entered into this story of human history so that we could know Him. But we don't have confidence that He's going to just speak into someone's life if we share the gospel. If we really believe this truth about what Jesus has done, we need to have confidence that Jesus is still working and that He wants to use us. The final reason, reason number five, I think is that possibly we aren't willing to walk with people long term. Sharing the gospel with somebody and getting to know them and building into their lives is, we want immediate results. You know, we're the microwave generation, right? We want high-speed internet. We want to be able to do it once and have it over with. But it's a long process. It's a messy process of walking with people in relationship. Well, the most interesting part of this story for me is that it didn't end with Nathanael saying, "Oh, okay, I'm following you." Jesus goes on from there and He challenges Nathanael and his disciples. After Nathanael says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel," in verse 50, Jesus replies, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." And then He turns to His disciples in verse 51. He's been using the word "you" in the singular tense, and then singular, and then He changes to plural in verse 51. So He's now had been talking specifically to Nathanael, and now He's talking to all of His disciples. Then He then added, verse 51, I tell you the truth. You all shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, this is a deeply theologically significant phrase, right? Before Jesus made reference to Jacob, the deceit and the Israel thing, but then He makes reference again to the story of Jacob in Genesis 28, when Jacob first meets God. Jacob lies down and has a dream. He goes to bed and has a dream where heaven opens and there's a ladder between heaven and earth and the angels of God are ascending and descending on this ladder. And when he wakes up, he realizes that God's with him and he calls the place that he slept Bethel, which means the house of God. And what Jesus is saying is, He says, "You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man," which is the name that He calls Himself the most in the Gospels. And what He's saying is, just like Jacob knew that God was with him because he saw the bridge between heaven and earth, "I'm that bridge," Jesus says. I'm the connection between heaven and earth. I'm the way to the Father. When you see me, you know God is with you, literally. And wherever I am is the house of God. It is Bethel. And I could preach a whole sermon on that, but what I want you to see out of here is, this story ends with the disciples not quite getting it yet. They're following Jesus, but they don't understand that He came to die on the cross for their sins. The rest of the gospel involves Jesus trying to tell them, "I'm going to die." And, you know, there's the famous story of when He says that, Peter saying, "No, you're not. You don't say these things." And Jesus has to rebuke him. And the book of Mark in particular has a whole section of Him saying over and over, "I came to die," and the disciples not getting it. Right? Jesus walked for 3 years with these disciples so they could truly understand the message of Jesus. And that's what the church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a place where we come together to learn more and more about Jesus. Now, there's a point in time when you understand the truth that I would go to hell and I deserve to go to hell, except that Jesus took the punishment that I deserved. And now I'm a child of God if I accept this and turn my life to Jesus. Right? And that makes you a Christian. That's the entryway into becoming a Christian. But then the rest of your life is a journey of trying to grapple with that and understand it better. And the point of the church is that we are people who come together to proclaim Jesus and then hold each other accountable. And that might include sometimes saying, "You know what? I don't know if you got it. Are you sure that you understood that Jesus died for you? Like, or are you just kind of religious?" Like, we have to ask those kind of questions to each other. That's kind of offensive, but that's what we're supposed to be doing. And when we share our faith with people who don't know Jesus, for sure, They might come and be like, oh, I like this. I want to come to church. But we have to keep walking with them and saying, like, you know, there's something that you still need to get. It's not just about liking Jesus. It's about understanding that He died for your sins and then giving your life over to Him. You see, Philip and Nathanael and the other disciples thought that Jesus was going to be their military leader who's going to crush the Romans and set up a kingdom on earth. And Jesus said, no, that's not what I came to do. You haven't gotten it yet. You think it's cool that I saw you under the fig tree. You're going to see how amazing it is that I'm here. That where I am is Bethel, the house of God. But when Jesus left, He sent the Holy Spirit for us, to live in us, so that when we become Christians and the Holy Spirit enters us, we become Bethel. We become the house of God. And when we come together, we have a community that allows us to grow, to be more like Christ, to encourage each other to share our faith, to walk with Jesus, to know what's really true about Him, to not settle for a little bit of understanding about Jesus, but to go deeper with Him and make sure this gospel is really impacting our lives. And that brings us back full circle, this whole following Jesus thing. Jesus wants us to live as He lived. He doesn't want us to just share our faith so we can check it off of our list. He wants it to be an outflowing of how much we love Him. And that's why we do church. That's why we come here and we preach and we have programs and we meet. It's because we want all of us to be there, to love Jesus together, to really live out our calling as being the house of God, as being those who proclaim Christ to the world, right? And we're trying to give opportunity to learn how to share our faith in that way. One of those opportunities is this Back to Church Sunday next Sunday. There's these little cards that have been made up. Aaron, I think, has a bunch of them, or they're out in the foyer out there. Just as sort of an attractive way to, hey, I'd like for you to come to church with me next Sunday. Are you busy? Can you come? We're having a barbecue afterwards. Just thought you might want to come, right? Just as sort of an opening to do that. We have our Oasis family breakfast. You can't see these cards at all, but I'm just showing you that we have them. So next Sunday is Back to Church Sunday. The Saturday after that is this family breakfast. Hey, we're just going to come and have breakfast together and do like a short program and just spend some time together. It's about as non-threatening as church ever gets. Would you like to come? We just love to for you to see what our church is all about. Come and see. And as we live the church together, people will see Jesus in us. We can do this together, guys. We really can. We can grow together. We can follow Jesus together. We can care about the lost together. We can be bold in our sharing our faith and not fear the people that we should be scared for them instead of them. We can have confidence that when we share our faith, Jesus is going to do what He promised to do and show up and make a difference in people's lives. And we can find the grace that we need to walk together with people for the long term and point one another back to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank You for Your Word and Your Gospel. I thank You for how it changes us. And I pray, Lord, that we would be people who love You and are committed to telling others about You, telling other Christians about You, telling ourselves about You, telling our families about You, and telling the unsaved people around us about how great You are. Lord, convince us first about how great You are. We need to see that in our lives so that we can share the gospel with those who don't know You. Help us to be willing to dig into the mess of people's lives and walk with them long term and spend time with them and just know that You're going to do great things. I pray, Lord, that Back to Church Sunday next week would be useful, that You would use it to advance Your kingdom, and that the things that we're doing at this church wouldn't just be programs that we do for the sake of it, but would be things that were advancing the gospel and bringing people to know You. And so, Lord, we just thank You for all this, and thank You that You're here with us today. We pray, Lord, that as we leave, Your Holy Spirit will be pricking our hearts as we think about Your Word, and we'd walk out of here more in love with Christ than when we came in. And Lord, all these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.